John chapter 19, verse number 38. This morning, the Bible says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen, clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." And then let's flip over to Mark, while you've got your Bible open there. Let's flip to Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter number 15. Read basically the same story here. Different person telling it. Mark chapter 15, verse number 42. The Bible says, "And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of rock, and rolled a stone into the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid." Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to come to your house. Thank you for the privilege to just look at your word this morning. And God, I pray that you would help us to be bolder. And as a result of this and the lesson that's going to be taught this morning. And Lord, I pray for our preacher this morning. Give him strength as he'll be here for the morning service. And just empower him, God, and help his voice. And Lord, thank you for him. And thank you for all the Sunday school classes that are going on right now, Lord. And just the excitement of the children and the young people, and as they're getting ready for the children's parade this morning. And Lord, just thank you for that. As I look forward to the camp meeting that's coming up here in a week, Lord, I pray that you would just be honored and glorified in that, God. And I pray that you'd help all those that will be traveling in from out of town, and then help us as we continue to visit and continue to invite people for the special day on May 14th. Pray that we would be diligent in that. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to talk about, I had a few lessons left of People of the Cross. We never got to finish, so we're going to try to get them squeezed in here. And this morning we're going to talk about Nicodemus and Joseph, these two men, and conviction in the cross, or I would also say courage in the cross, because that is what watching this scene, okay, did for these two men. And so we're going to look at these two men this morning, and a couple different things, and then some very applicable truths from the Word of God this morning. After watching Jesus die, two prominent men, they both had secretly followed Jesus, stepped out of the shadows and boldly asked to be the ones to care for his body and oversee his burial. Something changed in their hearts at Calvary. They went from being ashamed to being unashamed of the Savior. And I think all of us can relate to this thought of being ashamed. And we wouldn't want to put it that way, because that word ashamed has very, very much a negative connotation, okay? You don't want to be, no one in here would say, well, you're ashamed of Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter, the way we live our lives many times, and the things we say, the things we will speak up for, the way we look many times says that I don't want to associate with that. And it could be of different things. You know, there's things in life that we get, I guess, embarrassed about, okay? As a you know, the Bible says a child left to themselves bringeth their mother shame. And you think of that sometimes, and you know, as a parent, you want your kids to be well behaved, right? I mean, you want them to go into a public setting, and you know, you always do the whole, you know, before you get out of the car, you threaten every one of them, and with, you know, within an inch of their life if they misbehave. And why is that? Because we don't want them to cause us shame. And there's nothing wrong with that. There ought to be a certain amount of, I don't want to use the word, I think you know what I mean by pride, if I use the word pride. You ought to have a certain amount of pride in your family's name. And as a child, you know, they're learning, they're growing. But you also don't want them to, you go to Walmart and you have the kid that's throwing the temper tantrum on the next aisle over. And you know what? The mother is one to, stop it. You know, they're whispering the whole, now they're not going to, now they do anymore sometimes. I go up to a knock on a door on visitation and you hear that in the house, a mother just absolutely screaming at the child. Well, they're not doing that in the store typically, okay? Stop it. Don't make me count to 10 again. You know, that whole thing going on there. And so you have that. And what is that? That child is bringing their mother shame.
Right.
Okay.
Yes,
it's one of those things. If the parent was able to walk away and leave that child, they would do it. All right. I don't know that child. That's not my child. You know, that type of thing. And so we all have that, and that's just a little illustration. But there are things in life that you, as you're dealing with people and you're dealing with different things, that you don't want to associate. You don't want to associate. And it's typically because of something that you necessarily wouldn't agree with. Now, I want you to think about that. It's something that you wouldn't agree with. But if you agree with it, why not associate with it? Okay? And Pastor, I forgot, I just thought of it just now, but Pastor just, if it is so, I think he preached a message, if it is so, say so. And he just preached that not too long ago, and that is so true because so many times in my life, it's so easy just to be quiet. You know, and I think we see two men here that they had two different positions, but in both of their lives, in a lot of ways, it was just easier to be quiet. It was easier to be quiet. One of them, I believe, was probably a businessman. We see this Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible calls him an honorable counselor. He had his own, he had already had his grave pre-bought, his plots pre-bought. And, I think this Joseph of Arimathea was probably a very wealthy, he was a businessman, okay? And, in that business world, it's easy, at whatever business you're associated with, it's easy to talk about that business. Why? Because you're comfortable and that's what you're dealing in, okay? If I'm doing construction, it's easy to talk to other men about construction. That's my niche, okay? And for whatever you do, it's easy to talk about that, but sometimes, you can talk to your isn't it amazing that we can talk to coworkers and people we work around and with about everything? Except sometimes our religious beliefs, okay? And honestly, I think, you're here on Sunday morning in Sunday school, your religious beliefs, your belief in Christ, that has dictated the way you live your life. So why not talk about that too?
Amen.
And it is easy to stand up here because, it's easy to preach things to people that agree with you. It's sometimes not as easy to give things to people that don't agree with you, all right? And, I think sometimes in our, we produce books and we produce all this stuff, and what do we cater to? We cater to the Christian crowd. But who needs that stuff more than anybody? The world needs it, all right? And being able to give that information and say, hey, consider this. I want you to think about this. Standing up for it. And so Joseph of Arimathea, he was a businessman. You see some of his examples of the wealth that he has. Verse 46 of Mark chapter number 15, we see, and he bought fine linen, all right, wasn't cheap, and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher. In John chapter number 19, we see that he had, he took the body of Jesus and wound in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And so he had the financial ability to do these things. But I honestly, When did you ever hear about Joseph of Arimathea? You don't really, you know. He was kind of a secret Christian. He believed it. He saw it. You know, I'm sure in the feeding, I could almost, you know, I believe that he may very well may have been in the feeding of the 5,000. He may have been standing right next to Jesus when Jesus, you know, the lady came and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. He may have been walking beside Jesus when blind Bartimaeus was healed and the lepers were healed and all of these different miracles. He could have been one of the multitude. But up to this point, he was just one of the multitude. Right. He was just, you know, it was easy to blend in and just kind of walk away from it. But something happened at Calvary that changed him. We see also Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is the one that came to Jesus by night. John 3:16 revolves around the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus and asking, what must I do to be born again? And he didn't understand the spiritual birth and the physical birth. And he didn't understand, how can I, you know, enter again into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus took the time to talk to him. But what was Nicodemus? He was a leader of the Jews. The people that most vehemently opposed Jesus, Nicodemus was one of them. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader in Jerusalem. Jesus was hated by most of the religious leaders of that day. You think about it, one of the main reasons is because he was challenging the control that they exercised over the people. They wanted the Pharisees wanted the people to come to them. All right, much like other religions today, they want the people. You know, that is one of, this is a side note, but the priesthood of the believer is one of the things that makes us so different from so many other places. Do you realize, folks, that you can go directly to God? You don't have to come to me. You don't have to come to pastor. You don't have to go to any other man to intercede on your behalf. You go directly to God. And there is a liberty in that. One of the reasons that Baptists and Christians, I say Christians and very specifically Baptists, have been staunch freedom fighters. You know why? Because I'm not dependent. There is a certain mentality that comes when I know that I'm accountable to God first and foremost. All right? I'm not accountable to a government. Because what happened way back in the Dark Ages, you know, the government and the church united, and the church and the government, and so they were, the church and the government was trying to tell everyone, this is what you do, this is what you can't do, this is who you worship, this is who you can't worship. And what did the pilgrims say? Yeah, forget that. We're going to go find freedom. And they've always been freedom finders, okay? And that's a side note, but searching out for freedom. But Nicodemus was drawn to Jesus. He wanted to talk to Jesus. He set up an appointment. When? In the middle of the night. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Why? Because he didn't want nobody to know about it. Okay? He was a secret Christian. Was he a Christian? I believe, you know, probably after that night, I believe that he had a better understanding of it. But he was a Christian. Why would he do that? Could it be that he was ashamed to be seen talking to Jesus? The Bible warns us of being ashamed as Christians. No Christian should be ashamed of Jesus. Go to Mark. You're in Mark, I believe. Go to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. Verse number 38. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. The Bible says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Wow, that's power. Those are powerful words right there. Those are powerful words. I'll read this verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 11. "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." No Christian should be ashamed of Jesus. Jesus suffered in shame on the cross to pay for my sins and for your sins. He was not ashamed to do that for us. Why should any of us be ashamed to stand up for him? Listen, folks, don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. When somebody takes God's name in vain, listen, don't be afraid to stand up for that. All right? And listen, I understand it is so commonplace in our culture today for somebody just to take God's name in vain. It is. It's just, I mean, they don't even, and I honestly think most of them never give it a thought. They're not doing it on purpose. Does that make sense? I really don't think it's they're just doing something to purposely take God's name in vain. They just do it. It's just a, I don't know. I really don't understand why people have to use so many words that have so little use. Why do you have to use, you know, 15 words in a sentence that do nothing to explain the sentence? But they have to use all these different words for whatever reason. It's just part of it. But most of them, honestly, don't even think about it.
That's right.
And if a Christian would, and what? Why don't we say something? Right? But if you know most of them, here's how I do it. All right, this is the easiest way. If you come up and you start. You start with the fact that you're a Christian. 90% of it takes care of itself. If you start with the fact that you're a Christian. If you don't start with the fact that you're a Christian, you're always trying to catch up. Okay? Now, say, Brett Chad, what do you mean by that? I go to work for somebody, I go work around somebody. You know the first thing I basically tell them? Yeah, I'm assistant pastor, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That automatically, there are some things they won't talk about. There's some things they will not say. There's topics that won't come up. There's jokes. They're automatically not. Listen, I don't have to stop most people in the middle of a bad joke. Why? Because in all reality, most people are decent enough people that if they know certain things about you, they're going to be courteous. I mean, that's still, at least in this area, that's still a common decency. Now, will they slip up? They do. But you know, most of the time, man, I'm sorry. Oh, sorry. I'm sorry. Christian. They will. But why is that? Because you start out, listen, it's harder for Joseph of Arimathea to come in and do something secondhand than would have been if he just said from the beginning, I'm a follower of Jesus. Okay? There's automatic things that people assume about you because you're a Christian. But if people don't know you're a Christian, you know, then you got to do the hard thing. Listen, man, I don't want to listen to that. I am a Christian. Well, wouldn't it have been a whole lot easier instead of having that confrontation moment, which all of us try to avoid. That's our human nature. We try to avoid those confrontation moments. Wouldn't it be easier just to straight up say, man, I'm a Christian. I go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And most people around this area know what Blessed Hope Baptist Church is. Okay? And listen, just straight up tell people, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. Man, we go to church. Hey, would you like to come this Sunday? Man, I'd love to have you come to Sunday church. Instead of trying to play catch up. All right? And it's just, it'll help you maybe. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Secondly, no Christian should be ashamed of the Bible. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Hey, don't be ashamed of God's word. Don't be ashamed to, you know, to take your Bible with you. You know, obviously we don't have the young people in here, but don't be ashamed to take the Bible with you to places. All right? Don't be ashamed. Hey, if you're listening to something, you know, and people, hey, what you listening to? Oh, it's nothing. No, I'm listening to the Word of God.
Amen.
I'm listening to the Bible being, you know, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed to tell people. You say, Bro Chad, it's easy for you. You work at the church. It's easy. You know, you don't have bad. Listen, I can go to the hardware store. And I can either be a good testimony for Christ, a bad testimony for Christ or a neutral testimony for Christ? All right? Do you want to be a zero? You say, "Bro Chad, I'm just neutral." You know what neutral is? Okay, you know, number lines. Think number line here, all right? Number line, you're either a negative, a positive, or a
zero.
Don't be a zero for Christ, all right? At least be on the positive side, okay? And what do you mean by that? Listen, do you have bad days, Brother Chad? Yeah, sometimes, all right? I'm pretty happy-go-lucky most of the time, you know? I figure if God wanted it to happen to me, God's going to take care of it. So even if something didn't go the way I was planning on it to go, why get upset about it? God knew it was going to happen, okay? So why walk in with a long face? And you know what? I go to the hardware, or I go to, you know, building supply places, or I go, you know what? I want to walk in whistling. Now, I'm not very good at whistling, but they don't even have to see who it is. And you'll hear from the back, Chad's here. Why? Because they know that I'm going to be happy when I come in. I don't want to be a zero Christian.
Amen.
All right? I don't want to be, well, I'm not a negative Christian. I'm not a positive Christian. So you're a zero Christian. Congratulations. All right? Let's be positive. Okay? Let's be promoting what you believe. All right? If you believe it, why not, you know, if it is so, say so. If you believe it, promote it. Okay? We've got the 50th anniversary coming up. How many of you, you know, have you invited anybody? Oh, I'll be there. Okay, well, good. You'll take up, you know, zero does take up a space, you know, it is a placeholder. It is a placeholder. You know, 10 has a zero in it. It's a placeholder. But it doesn't mean that it's doing anything. All right? So, hey, instead of just being a zero, be a positive. All right? Sorry, I didn't mean to get in schoolwork there. No Christian should be ashamed of the Bible. No Christian should be ashamed of the gospel. And he said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." For Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Brother Chad, what changed these secret Christians from, you know, from being a zero Christian, if you would, to a positive, an influential Christian? Okay, what changed it? Watching Jesus die on the cross. Watching Jesus die on the cross. Pastor says many times, you know, if you're struggling in your Christian life, go back to Calvary. Go read the accounts of what Jesus did for you. We've seen Jesus offer himself as a sacrifice to reconcile us to God. Listen, folks, he did that for us. We've seen him wrongfully accused, lied about, mocked, arrested by the religious leaders of his day. He did that for us. We've seen Jesus betrayed for a handful of silver. He did that for me. We've seen him denied by someone who claimed that he would never do that. He did that for me. We've seen him sentenced to death by a judge that knew he was innocent. He did that for me. We've seen Jesus sentenced to death while a mad murderer was set free. He did that for me. We've seen the cruelty of the Roman soldiers. They whipped him, punched him, mocked him, beat him, rammed thorns into his head, spit in his face, and nailed him to a cross. He did that for me. We've seen a thief mock him and reject him, but we also saw the other believe in him and call upon him, reminding us all that he did that for me. We've seen a handful of faithful ladies stand by him because they realized he was doing this for them. We've seen God the Father pour out his wrath upon his son. He then turned his back upon and his son because their sins were placed upon Jesus. He did that for me. Listen, folks, Jesus did all that for us. And if you can get a picture of what Jesus did for you, okay, is it too much to ask that we just stand up for Christ? Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of that. Okay, I'm not even saying that you have to be, you don't even have to be, you know, he's a fanatic. Okay, well, there's a lot of fanatics in this. You know, fan is just a short, you know, for fanatic. All right, I was talking to a guy this week or last week, and last Saturday he was up at South Bend, and he's a big Notre Dame fan, and it's not even football season. He went up for a training game, and he's sitting in the rain and hail. What is that? He's like, I'm not really fanatic. I'm just a fan. Okay. You know, he didn't take his shirt off, I guess, is what that meant. I don't know. Listen, fans reorganize their schedule for a game. Fans buy clothes for the game. Fans give a lot of money for the game. All right? And we're just, well, I don't want to be fanatical about it. Well, I mean, we're fanatical about all kinds of other stuff. All right, if you really want to get down to it. All right, I am. I mean, how much Brochad, are you willing to spend on this versus how much you willing to spend on this? Okay? What's the difference? Isn't it time to stop being ashamed of him? Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We can go to Fox's Book of Martyrs, and we can start looking. And you know, and I think there's another thing. What causes people to be unashamed? What gives soldiers? Listen, and this is, we could go story after story. We wouldn't have time to go through all the stories. But what causes soldiers that are crippled by fear behind a trench, a bulwark? They're crippled by fear. What causes those soldiers to unanimously get up and charge? Usually it's one person that gets up. One person that's willing to take a bullet, and they watch their buddy die. And you know what that does? It gives courage to the rest. You know, one of the things, you know, I'm not wishing for it. I ain't got no death wish. You know, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm not jumping in the first bullet I see coming. All right. Not that I would see a bullet coming, but, you know, I'm not afraid to die, but like I said, I'm not looking for it. Okay. I forget who it was. It may have been Jack Hiles or John R. Rice, you know, said something about that. And then, you know, Lester Roloff was basically looking for, you know, a way to die. But I'm not looking for a way to, but you know what? One thing that has, I think, hindered us in the United States of America is it is our greatest asset, but it is also our greatest liability, is the freedom that we have. Persecution drove the Church of Acts. Persecution pushed it. Not, you know, if you're not careful, you know, why did it travel so well? Because they were persecuted. They couldn't stay in one spot. But everywhere they went, they spoke up for Christ. And persecution, bad things happening, okay? When you're challenged in your faith for Christ, listen, you may have one or two coworkers at work that don't believe the same way you do and would actually challenge you. Now, I'd say that's rarer than normal, okay? You know, I watch Brother Levi's downstairs and Brother Val's the same way. You know, I talk to guys out in visitation that know Brother Val and Brother Levi. You know what? They know that they're a Christian in probably one of the roughest environments that you could be in. Okay, those guys, you can ask them, and I've never experienced, but you talk to Brother Val, they're good guys on the surface. And what I mean by surface, I mean like surface. And they're not bad guys, but you put them in that, and darkness does stuff to people. You put them below ground, their vocabulary changes, their jokes change, all right? So how can these guys still be a shining light in that arena? Because people know that they're Christian. And I've never talked to anybody on visitation or anything that has anything but good to to say about them guys. And, you know, I've talked to guys on from Miriam. I shouldn't start naming places, but, you know, Bill English and Dave Liffitt, these guys have testimonies in their workplaces, okay? Right. And you know what? It's something that they've stood up for Christ. And people respect that. Will everyone respect it? No, but the people that don't count.
That's right.
I'm honest. Yeah. Okay, go look at their life, look at the product. If they don't at least respect somebody standing up for what they believe, they really don't count. Okay, and you can, period. Go look at their life. All right, look at what they're doing with their life. Okay, let's stand up for Christ. You know, I got thinking as I was doing this story or doing the lesson, you know, I got thinking about Aaron and the calf. We don't remember when Moses went up on top of the mountain and then Moses came back down and what did Aaron say? The people made me do it. The people made me do it. You know, I don't know, but you know what? They hushed the man of God in that. You know, I know obviously Moses was the man of God, but they hushed that in his life. Go to Proverbs chapter 29. We got just a couple minutes. I'm going to show you some stuff here. Proverbs chapter number 29. Proverbs chapter number 29. Look at verse number 25. The Bible says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." The fear of man bringeth a snare. Brother Val would do better at doing this than I am. Every time, you can ask Nathaniel, Luke, any of the guys that have gone with me on camping trips, one of the things I always show them, and this is something, I mean, you know, you don't always have a foothold trap with you, but usually you would have something in your pocket or your bootlace or something that you could make a snare out of, all right? And, you know, brother, what is a snare? You know, a snare is probably the simplest method of trapping that there is, honestly, besides maybe a deadfall, all right? But a snare is a very simple, man, that gorilla tape is tough. A snare is a very simple, this isn't a snare, this is a prop, and I found it in my office, but it looked like a snare, so we're going to use it. You know, a snare is a very simple thing. A snare doesn't start as being constrictive. You put something in a snare, and it doesn't start as a choking device, okay? But the thing with a snare is it just keeps getting tighter and tighter and tighter. Now, this doesn't have a lock on it. This is just a loop, okay, is all this is. Most snares have a locking device on them, okay? But that's all it is. Very simple. But do you know what the Bible says? The fear of what? Man bringeth a snare. Okay? And it starts real simple. Well, I don't know if I should say something. And then somebody else says something at work. Well, I don't know if I should be I should be a little quieter. It's no big deal. I'll just let that go. No big deal. It's okay. It gets tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. And you know, pretty soon, you can't even breathe. Didn't start out that way, okay? But it restricts you so much, you can't say anything, all right? You remember what I said earlier about the whole being a freedom lover, okay? Do you know why communism, you know what communism feeds on? Fear. Communism feeds on fear. What is that? This. And pretty soon the population won't say anything. They just conform. I put this around somebody's neck. I can completely control them with the other end of this. They either do what I say or they die. Okay? Let alone the pain factor. Okay? What does the fear of man do? This. It doesn't start out with a quick snap of a foothold, okay? It starts out with just a little bit of pressure. A little bit of pressure. I don't know, Brother Val. I'm assuming that if an animal could get in a snare, if it felt the pressure before it started pulling, I'm assuming it could probably back out of it. But once it starts, all these snares have locks on them anymore, okay? Once it starts, that snare won't go backwards. The only place it goes is tighter. It just can't loosen, okay? It's got a lock on it. It's just a one-way lock, very simple. But it can't loosen. And you know what? If we're not careful, like I said, you know the easiest time to stand for Christ is to start with and you don't put your head in the snare? Because once you put your head in the snare, it's a tough thing to get out of. All right? It just gets tighter and tighter and tighter, and you get quieter and quieter and quieter until you are completely crippled by the snare. The fear of man bringeth the snare. Listen, folks, don't be... You know, I see people sometimes, you know, it's... It's an 8-year-old. And we're not willing to lose ourselves or to, you know, talk to an 8-year-old about, well, what are they going to think? You know, what about my Sunday school class? Or I love people that just get up and just lose themselves. They're not afraid of, what are people going to think about me? Right. I watch teenagers. We go to youth. I said this the last youth rally I did here. You'll have teenagers and you have a game, a very simple game. Most of mine involve danger of some kind, but they're relatively simple. And you'll start calling people. 5th and 6th grade kids are all energy. That they just want to play. Whatever the game is, they don't care what they're eating. They don't care what they're doing. They're ate up with it. Okay. 7th grade, you know, they've just got into, you know, junior high and high school. They're kind of looking at their friends. They still, in their heart, they're like, I'm going to go do it. I can do that. You know, but they're starting to look at their friends. By the time you get to like 10th grade, they're like, I'm too cool for that. I ain't gonna do that. No, they're not too cool. Part of them really is like, I could do that. I could beat them. I'm just not going to. I mean, why? What if I fail? What is that? They're afraid of what their peers are going to think. You know, and I told the teens last time I did a contest. I said, listen, if I pick you and you come up here, you know, you're not going to look stupid. The only stupid person is the person that thinks they're too cool to do it. And that is the truth. You get some cocky, you know, he's a 10th grader. Okay, and listen, I was a 10th grader, and far, you know, I still act like I'm a 2nd grader, okay? So I get, you know, you're worried about what people think about you, but all you're doing is taking one cup and putting it on top of another cup. It's not a complicated procedure, okay? But you stand up there, and they're like, I ain't gonna do it. You know who really looks ridiculous? Not the kid, not the 7th grader that is just flying through them and doesn't care what anybody thinks. You know who the ridiculous looking one is? The one that cares what everybody thinks about him.
Yes, sir.
All right. Listen, folks, lose yourself for Christ. Have a fun serving God. Well, that's just not my personality. How many knew Brother Chad before I went to Bible college? Most of you. Okay. And at Bible college, I kind of learned something called losing yourself, okay? Then I come back, and you know what? The Brother Chad, you know, the Chad before Bible college and the Chad post-Bible college is a kind of a different person in some ways. Can you still be serious? Yeah, you got to. There's times in life you just got to be serious, all right? But when it's time to have fun, have fun. I love serving God. It's fun. I love going on youth trips. Why? It's fun. Okay? Aren't you worried what people are going to think? No. Am I doing what's wrong? If I'm doing what's wrong, yes, I should worry about what people think. But if I'm not doing what's wrong, have fun with it. Lose yourself for Christ. All right? Don't be restricted. What are people going to think about me? I got to keep my dignity. You've already lost it. Don't worry about it. All right? Okay? There's a statement that Pastor made the other day about when he was talking about John the Baptist. And it was, "What sayest thou of thyself?" That's a very searching. I underlined that in my Bible, and I thought a lot about that. What sayest thou of thyself? What would you put on your own resume?
I am this.
All right? And then what do other people say about you? Interesting thought. Okay? But more importantly, what did Christ say about you? Okay? Something to think about. What sayest thou of thyself? Listen, let's not be entangled by a snare. Joseph of Arimathea went on to do great things. I mean, he took care of the body of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, you know, I think looking at that, watching Jesus Christ die on the cross for him, listen, that ought to be something in all of our hearts. What did Jesus do for us? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity you give us to come to your house. God, help us not to be captivated by the snares of fear. Lord, help us to be bold witnesses, bold Christians. Help us to be super Christians, not secret Christians. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.